we want what we want, but we want it on our terms, and we want it from where we are. Instead of getting close to God, we want God to do what we want and maybe get close to us. This morning for a message, springboard for the message, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. The text is verse 20, but I'm going to read from 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, Jesus and Peter and James and John had been up on the mountain, and they came back down. It says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic, or crazy, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? How long? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The title of the message this morning is Faith That Produces Results. So what kind of results are we looking for? Here we have Jesus driving out devils. We have Jesus as the curer of sickness. And we have the moving of mountains and performance of the impossible. So does our faith do this for us? Well, before we consider results, let's look at what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is the essence for what it is made of. You know, everything we know, all material things on this earth are made of something. The essence or the building blocks that make it up, it's made of something. Well, faith is made of something as well. It's a fundamental or characteristic part or quality. It's the ultimate reality. And then evidence is something that furnishes proof. A synonym would be an indication or a testimony or proof. So faith has substance, and it is a proof, but not quite like some other things we have. Just like this glass. This glass has substance, which you can't see because it's melted sand and it's clear, but it has substance. It's made of something. Faith is a confidence or a trust in someone or something. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that believeth must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith involves allegiance to a person or duty, or it's a loyalty. A belief or a trust and loyalty to God. A belief in traditional doctrines of religion, or something that is believed especially with strong conviction, and especially a system of religious beliefs. Also, it's a firm belief in something for which there is no physical proof. Faith, it's a conviction of the truth of some statement, fact, or being, or phenomenon. Now, you know, there are a lot of things that we have faith in as of sorts. We believe something works a certain way. In other words, we do something, and we believe this is going to be the result. This is what's going to happen if we do something. There are also other things that we do not have faith in or confidence in. One thing I think of that is very prevalent in our day that I have no faith in, and that's the left-wing news media. You know, you don't know whether you're reading truth or not, and the assumption is that probably you're not reading truth. Well, by now you can deduct that faith is not always a faith in God or His Word. There are other things, teachings, or people that other people have faith in. You know, I have faith and I have confidence in my brethren. There are things about you that I believe in, that I have confidence in. I don't have to see you. I don't have to see you all the time to believe that. But because of the way you live, the things that you do, and the things that you say, I know that this is what you're going to be doing. Other things that we have faith in is teachings or the people to believe to be true or reliable or worthy of trust that are definitely not God or godly or worthy of trust. Now, there's other things that people have faith in that are not worthy of faith or not worthy of trust. Another term that is similar to faith and has similar effects in humanity is assumption. Now you say, well, faith and assumption are two different things, and they are, but there's a very fine line between the two in the way it affects people. That is assuming or taking for granted that some fact or statement is true when in reality it may not be. It becomes evident as we study the definition of faith and also of assumption that humanity functions on one or the other or both, and that's everybody. The faith or assumption that though something is not visible or tangible or we can't touch it, it can be nonetheless real. For instance, time. You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it, but you know time is real. Time passes. And gravity, you can't see it either. But you know the effects of it. You know that it's there. You may not know how it works. I can't tell you exactly how it works. How that everything around the world is pulled toward the earth, but it is. Natural laws, sowing and reaping, cause and effect. There are chemical reactions that are consistent. You know what it's going to do. You mix this and this, and you know what's going to happen. There's germs and viruses. You can't see them, but you can definitely tell the effects of them. Then there is things that happened in the past, things that happened in the future, the origins of the world, the creation, people. Everyone has an idea of what happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future. No rational human being on earth functions without some basic faith or assumptions. There are people that claim or try to claim that they will not accept or believe something that they cannot see, cannot hear, taste, or experience, or somehow be scientifically proven or explained. But they do. They do. Most people will not step off of a cliff or a 10-story building. Why? Because they know that if they do, they're going to fall. Everyone believes in light, but to my knowledge, light has never been fully explained. Yeah, they can tell. There's a lot of explanations to light. Scientists have figured a lot of things out about it, but light cannot be fully explained. No one can physically or tangibly experience the happenings of the past, but almost everyone has some belief or assumption of what did happen in the past. Nobody alive today ever saw or heard or felt George Washington, but pretty well everybody believes there was a man like George Washington. Well, a lot of people today want to say that Jesus Christ was a myth. But we believe that there actually was somebody like Jesus Christ and that his life still affects us today. No one can experience the future, but people have an idea, a theory, or an expectation of what will happen in the future. Those ideas may be right, based on the word of the one, the words of the one who knows the future, or they may be wrong based on man's ideas or conjectures. And man cannot see into the future. It don't matter how wise or how smart or how educated you are, you cannot see into the future. Yes, there are some things can be fairly accurately predicted, but nobody knows exactly the future. So faith produces results. It's whether it's based on truth or fact or fable or fancy. Faith produces results whether in God and His Word or in the philosophies and reasonings of men. Faith produces results whether in facts and reality or in science false and so-called. Faith also produces results whether in God's creation and as sustainer of the world, of the universe, or in faith in so-called scientific theories that are both unproven and unprovable in fact. You know, people want to put a lot of stress on science and how science shows this and shows that. Science can only give you what's happening presently. It cannot reveal the past nor the future. And people live the way they do because of what they believe, including those that don't believe in God, the agnostic, the atheist. While man may profess unbelief in God because it takes faith to believe that God is, it also takes a faith of sorts to believe that God is not. And while you cannot prove the existence of God to somebody that doesn't want to believe that God is, God can also not be proven to not exist. You can't prove that God is not. And the reason we have the current uproar and confusion in the world about human gender is because people have rejected a faith in God as creator and accepted a faith in the philosophies of men. And any time that anyone rejects God and His Word as absolute truth, there's no telling how crazy or how stupid they will think. To those of us that believe in the truth of the Word of God, it all looks so ignorant and foolish. But to those who choose to place their faith in the anti-God promoters of the doctrine of the devils, it seems rational, even if it's not. It's been said that people live the way they do because of the doctrines they believe. That's true of individuals, it's true of churches, it's true of nations. Today, many claim not to be religious, but everyone holds to believing something and to doing the things that are rational from a purely physical perspective. There's a reason beyond the purely physical that causes people to do what they do and what they refuse to do, and it doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe. So show me the actions of a person, I will tell you his faith and belief system. The two can't be separated, whether you admit to having faith in God or you don't. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 20, Jesus says this. Matthew 7 verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." The logic here is as simple as it's true. People's lives produce what emanates from their faith. You, me, everyone you see, what their life is producing is a result of what they believe or don't believe. Just as a seed produces a plant of its kind, just as a tree bears fruit of its own kind, a person will also produce works according to his faith, whether it's a faith is in God or it's a faith in something else. The conclusion of this part of the message is faith does produce results regardless what kind it is. Now, for the second part of the message, I'd like to analyze this verse 20 a little bit more in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for I verily say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you." So, how should we be seeking to possess this faith? Should we go around and tell literal mountains to move, and they would do it? You ask any excavator, there'd be plenty of market for this kind of faith, wouldn't it? Just like last fall, when they were moving thousands of cubic yards of dirt up here on the hill, if one of us would have had the faith to tell that mountain to move, it wouldn't have cost us all that money, would it? Well, I don't think so. Or should we be seeking the power and authority to go around driving out devils, rebuking them to make them to vacate their influence in people's lives? Or should we seek the power to heal people's sickness with a word like Jesus did? Well, a little study of history would tell us that this is not what Jesus' disciples did, and it's not what people have done since then that believed in God or served God. Yes, the disciples, they did some driving out of demons. They did some healing of sick folk, but their focus was not on those things. Their focus was on preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the lost, and to help with people's everyday physical needs. Their message was repent, believe the gospel, follow Jesus. It was not seek to be noticed for your powers over devils and diseases. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. What is it? Jesus spoke of this faith as a grain of mustard seed in at least three other places. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. I'm just going to turn to those. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." All right, now in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare it? With what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow thereof." And again in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." It seems the emphasis is in these passages more on the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, not so much the individual. But individuals are part of the kingdom of God, so we can apply these scriptures to them as well. The impression you get is that the grain of mustard seed, though it begins very small, it's alive, it grows, and becomes bigger than the surrounding vegetation. And it becomes large enough so that it provides shelter for birds. The phenomenon would apply to the individual, and that is faith, though starting small, it's alive, it grows until it dominates both his own life and in the way he reaches out to those around him. Well, does this mean that if you do this, if you nurture and grow your faith until it dominates your life, that the next time you run into a stubborn devil, you could tell him with authority, "Get out of there and have him move"? Well, it might. There's record of some of the apostles and other early Christians that did this. Does that mean that is something that we could do as well? Well, possibly, if there was a need for it, and if it would edify the people and glorify God. Now, there is record in recent history of people that have done this very thing, of in the name of Jesus, telling a devil to leave somebody's life, and they did. So that's very possible. But according to Jesus' own words, even the evidence of such a power to drive out devils would not be proof that the person is one of his. Now, you think that sounds preposterous? So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 again, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, that power would not necessarily be proof that we're one of Christ. So I think we're safe in concluding that the power to levitate mountains by verbal means is also not a proof of a saving faith in God. And again, a little study of history would show us that most Christians are not moving mountains by talking to them. Most Christians are not exorcists. Most Christians are not driving out devils. Most Christians are not healing diseases in themselves or others by rebuking the sickness. So what's wrong? Are we missing something? Are we not experiencing the faith that Jesus would have us to experience? I know a man who believed that if you have enough faith, you could be healed of any disease. And in a sense, that's correct. God the Creator is able to heal anything that's wrong with this human body. But we also know that sometimes He chooses to take the faithful home through sickness. Back in 1984, we had a baby boy. He had a severe brain hemorrhage, and I prayed God, and I believed that God could. I prayed God to heal him if it's His will. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't. More recently, one of our sons had leukemia, and again I prayed God that He would heal him if it's His will. Well, He chose not to. And I don't take it that means that I didn't have enough faith. I believe that God could if it was His will. Because God uses diseases to take people home with Him. Well, anyway, this man that I know, his wife got sick and died from it. And he had a very hard time coping with it because of his belief. You know, if I believed that if I had had enough faith that my sons would have been healed, That would have been something to work through. But because I believe that God sometimes chooses to take His people home by letting them die of a disease, then I can cope with it. Well, now I'd like for us to consider the last phrase in verse 20, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. While there are things that we don't see happening on a regular basis, there are plenty of other things that tell me that the faith as a grain of mustard seed is alive and well today, just as it was in Jesus' day. For the first one, consider the transformation of a sinner to a saint, a person set free from the bondage of sin to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Follow along as we look at a few scriptures. The first one in St. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Here's something, a result of faith. And it happens very frequently. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, talking to Nicodemus here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Nicodemus wasn't getting it. Well, you know, without faith, we don't get it either. But with faith, we believe it's true. Nicodemus thought it's impossible, and by the power and ability of man, it is impossible. But by the power of the Spirit of God, it happens frequently, even in our day. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does this happen? This transformation, does this happen? By anything that we do or by our own power? No. Change from being in bondage to sin and passion to freedom to serve in Christ. No, it doesn't happen by anything that is within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You ever see a man change himself like that? I didn't. That's faith working in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You ever see a man transform himself like this? No. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen like that. But it's when a man has faith in God that this happens. 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 to 16. This is the apostle Paul's testimony. And I thank God, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know, we'd consider a fellow like Paul, we'd consider him a pretty bad fellow. Well, he was. He admits it. But, brothers and sisters, let's view this transformation with more wonder and amazement than we do sometimes. You know, this kind of change is impossible to us by any power and resolve that is native to us. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Let's believe that. A life transformed from a selfish, proud, scheming, conniving, lying, greedy individual to one who humbly esteems others better than himself and will voluntarily, by love, serve others. That's a transformation that is amazing. Possible by human effort? No, indeed. When you see an individual that you knew in his former state of mind that's thus transformed by the power of God, you know the impossible has happened. The faith has produced that which is humanly impossible. Secondly, what about the person who faces the impossible situations and circumstances in life? He's calm, he's serene, he's resigned. He's one of those who has committed his life to the care and keeping of the one who knows about and cares for him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul says this way, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Here Paul says he suffers these things. What things? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. Here Paul gives a list of some of the things that he suffered. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Paul suffered some humanly impossible situations, more so than any of us, yet he could still say, I will glory. How did he do it? By Paul's strength and by his own smarts? No, it's by his faith in God. This is still the case. People face sickness, they face death in their own life, in the family. Loved ones die that are desperately needed, yet to keep on trusting God. Keeping on with the unshakable assurance that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And we not only read of people who like this sometime in the past, we personally know them. They're living testimonies of the grace of God today. Third, what of those who keep the faith in spite of offenses and the unfaithfulness of those around them? Their friends forsake the way of the Lord. They go back into the ungodly ways whence they came out of. They say it's no use to try to maintain your integrity in this day and age. You're foolish to try. Give it up. Throw it out. Have some fun again. And yet, there are people that just keep on being faithful. One day at a time. One situation at a time. One disappointment at a time. Or parents. Maybe their children have chosen not to follow their example. The children say, you can't do it. This is the 21st century. You're hopelessly old-fashioned, behind the times. Yet the parents keep on being faithful. Be an example of the true believer. Keep on praying for the loved ones. Or maybe it's people whose church has forsaken New Testament teaching and is still claiming to be led of the Spirit of God, and at the same time living contrary to both. Yet these people keep on doing what they know is right. And they do it when there seems to be no earthly reason to do it. Easy? No. Humanly possible? Hardly. It has to be their faith in God that keeps them going. It's their unshakable confidence that God will keep his promises even when there seems to be nothing but his word to hang on to. These are people we know, we live among, we talk to. They're not some vague account in history back that we can't relate to. They live the life possible only by the power of the Spirit of God today. Fourth, those who love their enemies and bless those that curse them, do good to those that hate them, pray for those that use them with spite and those who persecute them. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If therefore thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know anyone who lives this way? I do. I know plenty of people that live this way. I also know that it's directly against human nature. I know that if I do what my flesh wants to, I won't live this way. I like a little justice served now and then. I think most of us do. But we're willing to forego that, to follow Jesus. And I think most of us would admit that if we live out these verses, it's because of the power and Spirit of God in our life. Of and by ourselves, it's not within us. I've often been impressed by the responses of the Anabaptist martyrs to their persecutors. You know, their persecutors were some of the meanest, cruelest, vilest, most corrupt specimens of humanity ever to walk the face of the earth. And yet, they spoke respectfully to them and wished them the grace of God and to repentance. They were not at all revengeful in word or deed or attitude, even in the midst of grievous suffering. It was their faith that helped them through the impossible. It's that same faith that helps us through the impossible as well. Fifth, those who love not the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What happens to the world? Verse 17. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, these are familiar verses to us. We know them. We know what they say. But do we ever consider the impossibility of living them out? Well, yes. We know that we're not to love the world, the things of the world. But you know, it's pretty nice to have the nice and handy things that the world has to offer. And when these nice things are destroyed or stolen, we tend not to be very happy about it. We'd like to have our stuff back. Now, I know, we all know, we need some of this world's stuff to live in this world. But we also need to be aware of the impossibility of us not setting our heart upon them. That is, of ourselves. This is one of those things that Jesus said, it is possible with God, but not with men. If we don't set our hearts on the things of this world, it's because of the Spirit of God within us and our faith in God. Jesus was our perfect example in not loving the world. In Matthew chapter 4 and verses 8 to 10, during the temptations of the devil to Jesus. Matthew 4 verse 8, again the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus saith to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus didn't love the world. His followers still don't. Attractive though it may be, they know that in the end, the world passes away and will never deliver on the promises it makes. They also know that in spite of the trials and disappointments, the children of God may suffer in this world, that finally God will keep his promises and those who trust him will be vindicated or justified. So, do not believe the person who tells you that you can love the world and do as you please and still be acceptable to God. You know, that kind of faith is not based on the truth and will disappoint you in the end. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Is it humanly possible to stand against the wiles of the devil? Never, not by ourselves. Only by faith in our leader and commander, Jesus Christ, can we not love the world. Sixth, those who know and live like present realities are not going to last forever, and that there are eternal realities beyond the realm of time and beyond physical existence. The faith, as a grain of mustard seed, knows that things are not the way, will not always be the way they seem to be now. There are realities, though they cannot be seen, they can't be touched or handled, that are nevertheless real and will someday need to be reckoned with. And there is also the reality that it is much to the advantage and benefit of humans if they reckon with these realities now while they cannot be seen, rather than wait to think about them until they can't be avoided. Let me repeat that. There is a reality that it is much to the advantage and benefit of us as humans if we reckon with those realities now while they cannot be seen, rather than wait to think about them until they cannot be avoided. You know, someday every man and woman on earth will stand before Jesus in judgment and will give account of their life to him, will be placed on the right hand or the left hand of the great judge, and will either get to enjoy the bliss of eternal life forever or have to suffer the torment of eternal fire forever. In either case, there are things to be done, to be suffered, to be denied, to be avoided now, to avoid tragedy later. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, many would tell us that it's impossible to live this way. With carnal man it is. But with those who have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, it is being done, even as we speak. Hebrews chapter 11 cites example after example of those who have lived out this faith in the past. No less than 15 times we read the words by faith, 5 times the word through faith, and 1 time in faith. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, this great cloud of witnesses has been getting greater ever since, and is still being added to. Whether I will be one of those is up to me. And the last one, finally, the faith as a grain of mustard seed is looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 36 to 50. I won't read all of this. Verse to Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for it's in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware. You know, people whose faith is in Jesus know that this event could happen any moment. They're not distracted by those who are asking, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they always have. They're not distracted by those who are saying that this and that and the other thing needs to happen before Jesus can come. They know that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, Jesus will come, and it could be any moment, any day, any hour. There are many people today that are saying that it's unreasonable, it's impossible, it can't happen. There are plenty of scoffers who discredit entirely the Christian faith. They say it's no better than any other faith or any other notion of man. But it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 39, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might be receive the promise for yet a little while. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In conclusion, you will have a faith. You will believe something to be true. It will produce something in your life, and it will determine your eternal destiny. You have chosen or will choose which faith you will believe in, God, or will you believe in something else? This morning, it matters. It matters what we choose to believe. Shall we pray?